Ecclesiastes 2:18. Please turn to Ecclesiastes 2:18. We started our study in this book of Ecclesiastes last week. It's a book that basically concludes that everything in our life is vanity apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from a relationship with God, everything in our life is vain. And that it would be important for us, our goal, my goal, and my own goal in going through this is to have a little bit less of my life being vain and more of my life being lived in service to that end game, which is everlasting life with Him. And He's left us down here for a reason, and I'd rather serve Him than serve the world and serve myself and serve vanity, wouldn't you? It works a lot better that way. And last week's title, the title of the study last week was, How Does a Wise Man Die? The same as a fool. We all die. To really also to emphasize in my own mind, I'm going to die. And the only difference is, what am I going to do with the life that I have before I die? Is it going to be to serve Jesus, or is it going to be to serve myself? And we were talking in the men's retreat yesterday, again, how we're living in perilous times. And the greatest peril is the fact that we live in a society where it is so vain in everything that we're doing. Some of the guys came up and talked about their gaming addictions and just emphasizing that they also realize that it's vain. It saps my time away from my wife. It saps away the time away from children. And then to realize these are God-fearing people that are wanting to serve Jesus. Think about what's going on in the rest of the world. And we had other examples that were coming up on just how people are living such incredibly self-centered, vain lives. And so may God use this book to help us, God's people, remnant church in the last days, to just realize we're in a battle. The culture is going to just be throwing everything at us. Virtual reality glasses, you know, virtual reality 3D TVs, all the things that can just sap our time and energy and get us into entertainment instead of into Jesus and into discipleship with Him. And just one of the things that came out in the mini men's retreat was something I hadn't heard before. How many, and I'm going to repeat what we did yesterday, Johnny Erickson Tata. How many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tata? Imagine that we get to hear about somebody that we would have, there's so many in this room, just raise their hands. Yes, I've heard of her. If you haven't heard of her, about 40 years ago, somewhere close to there, she was a young, getting ready to go to college, had her life planned out, jumped into a lake, broke her neck, and has been a quadriplegic. She had become a believer before that, and she dedicated her life, struggles a lot, you know, being a quadriplegic, struggled a lot, but she writes beautiful pictures with her mouth, and she has been paralyzed, unable to use her arms and legs for close to 40 years, she praises Jesus. And she loves Him, even though she struggles with, as you can imagine, like you would, if you didn't have anything. And so Greg Laurie was interviewing her this last week, and she divulged something that she had never divulged before, which was that she was living a life of vanity. She was a Christian. She had given her life to Jesus, but this guy seduced her, you know, and talked about how several episodes in the back of a car. And then she realized, okay, I'm graduating from high school. I'm going to go into college. And, oh, he's going to the same college I'm going to. And she went to God. She buried her head in her pillow and said, God, I know what's going to happen. I don't want to do this. I'm a servant of You. And I know I'm living, you know, she didn't probably use this term, but I'm going to use the term. I'm living in fornication, because that's a biblical term. I'm living outside of marriage. I'm living in sin. And I don't want to do this, whatever it takes. And 3 months later, she jumps into a lake pool. I can't remember what it was. She jumped in and snapped her spinal cord and her neck, and she's paralyzed. And she's thankful. She was testifying how she's thankful, because she said, God, whatever it takes. Now, be careful what you pray for when you say whatever it takes, God. Especially if you're living in sin. You know, especially if a sinful world's got you, God will say, okay, this is good. Now see, she's affected millions of lives that we would not even know who she is, would not even know, except for the suffering she endured and her willingness to give her life to God. So her life is not vain. And so Greg Laurie, I didn't see this is Rick Beaudry, Pastor Rick Beaudry, watched the interview. Listen, he actually listened to it. I'm sure it's on video too on Greg Laurie's site. And so Greg asked her, what is it that makes you happy, that makes you joyful? And she goes, my husband. And then he said, well, what makes you sad? People's wasted lives. Seeing how lives are wasted. You know, it makes God sad too, don't you think? Because he sees us in this little rat race world, thinking things are important that he knows are vain. And he sees what every one of us could do. You know, if you're here and you're not saved because you've rejected Jesus as your Savior, he weeps over you because you're wasting your life. You're wasting your soul. God has made a way to be healed of this disease called sin and death. And you say, no, I don't have time. I want to go pursue vain things. You know what the Bible calls vain things. And because you forget you're going to die and you're going to stand before the God who created the heavens and the earth. And so John Harrison thought of people would say, well, your life's been a waste. You've been sitting in a wheelchair having to be rolled around for your whole 40 years of life. Oh, no, my life's not vain. I haven't wasted my life. I love the God who made me. Chapter 1 through 11 was concluding that, making the statement, all is vanity. Chapter 1 to 6 is proof that all is vanity. And chapter 7 through 12 is counsel for how to live in this vain world. Ecclesiastes 2:18 says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows, this is Solomon speaking, accumulated the greatest wealth in the history of man. I would imagine he is richer than even Amazon guy in his day by comparison. Leave it to the man who will come after me, his son, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And we concluded with this section that how incredible it is that some people, they really work and they accumulate all this stuff and they forgot, or they're, you know, they forgot to impart spiritual life into their children. Or the children were refused to be imparted with the spiritual knowledge. In either case, it's vanity, isn't it? Because you get done and you realize I'm leaving it to a spiritual fool, because they're going to squander it away. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and great evil. And we concluded our study with a look at King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who took over right after Solomon died. And instantly, his foolishness created a civil war in the country and the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people. And so, again, I think Solomon, in writing this, knew who he was talking about and just left Rehoboam's name out. And there's no greater joy. Proverbs, it says, no greater joy than for your children to walk in the truth. And John the Apostle said the same thing in his epistle. So our encouragement as parents is to not do vain things that would keep us from communicating the truth to our children, the spiritual truth of life. Ecclesiastes 2:22, for what has man for all of his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. And I think Solomon's talking about himself. that he had to think about taxing all the people. We learned that last week. He had to tax the people severely to do all of his building projects. He had to think about all of his building projects. I have a hard enough time keeping my house squared away, let alone stuff spread all over the country, wouldn't you think? You know, I get amazed at people, pastors, they have, you know, kindergarten through high school, they have colleges, they have retreat centers around the world and stuff, and they're pastoring a church. I go, how did they do that? You know, great wisdom. So he had all this great wisdom, but he had this ambition. I want to do it. And so he's basically saying he couldn't sleep at night. I'm thinking about this and this and this. If your struggles are keeping you from sleeping, you know, may God help you to determine, is it over vain things? Or is it over, you know, it's okay to not be able to sleep because you're in prayer for a deeper relationship with God, prayer for your children, your family, prayer for you, the people that are around you. It's, you know, but let's not lose sleep over the vain things of this world. His heart took no rest. He couldn't sleep. Nothing, verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God. Let's turn to Proverbs 23:4, which relates. We're in a Proverbs study. You know, Solomon wrote Proverbs also. We're in our almost done with our study through Proverbs on Wednesday night. We covered this recently. And I want to say this conclusion, this verse 24 conclusion in Ecclesiastes, Solomon keeps repeating throughout the book. He's basically saying, you know, I strove so much in my ambitions for my country, for my name. I had the best house. I had the best temple for the Jews. I had all these things. And yet I was in turmoil the whole time. My mind was just consumed with building projects. And then, you know, it's better for a man that he should just eat and drink and enjoy the labors. In other words, to just be thankful that I can have a simple life. And again, some of you might be led by God to accomplish more than others, but you know something's wrong when that accomplishment is driving you nuts, when it is sapping away your peace. That's not from God. If God is wanting you to accomplish things, he's going to give you a peace and a joy. You're going to enjoy the labors that you're in. But you can curse yourself with unbiblical ambition, as Proverbs 23:4 says. Solomon, same thing. Maybe he was writing this about the same time he was writing Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. You know, if people that get super rich, what do they have to think about at night? Is my security team fully aware? Is somebody gonna sue me? Am I gonna drive and I'm gonna get in an accident? Somebody's gonna go, oh, you're Bill Gates. Oh, my neck hurts really, really bad. You know, you have to worry about everything that you're gonna lose. You have to worry about what you have. And, you know, so going back to Ecclesiastes 2:24, you can lose it in the market. You can lose it in what you've invested in. You could lose it because an earthquake happens. You could lose it because the fire happens. You could lose everything so quickly. And so we strive way beyond a lifestyle that we can enjoy in this vain world that we live in and serve Jesus, or I can get consumed and ruin my life. Well, may God help us. And again, for the young people here, God has cursed us to work, hasn't he? He's in the Garden of Eden, when man fell, God cursed man to have to work by the sweat of his brow. That's a reality that we'll never get out of. But God didn't curse us to not be able to enjoy it while we're working by the sweat of our brow. Again, what is our attitude towards our job or towards what we're doing? Consuming, or is it something that I can rejoice in? And one of the ways that you can have it be a troublesome, and this is happening all across the country, is a lot of the developing years of the young men in our culture, they don't care about learning about how to do a job. And now they're all living at home. They're living under their parents' wing. You know, mom and dad go to work and, you know, bring home, you know, as long as dinner's ready tonight, but I'm going to be gaming with my friends around the world. Or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to that. And so many people bring misery and turmoil to their life because they're not equipped. Others, because they're not wise about how they spend, and they just they're indebted to so high that they're a slave to the lender, to the credit cards, to everything else. And some just being so ambitious that they can't slow down and smell the coffee, smell the roses, watch them, enjoy them. Again, verse 24, nothing is better than for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. It's a gift from God. To be able to work and enjoy, to be able to have food and drink, something to drink so you don't dehydrate, you don't starve to death. By implication, you have a roof over your head, so you have some clothes, and whatever else you accomplish that God's leading you to do with joy in your heart, where it's not burdensome. It's a gift from God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? And it's hard to understand what he's saying here, but it's implied, apart from God, only God can give true, blessed, good enjoyment of labor. And so we need to acknowledge God. He gives us our job. He gives us the ability to do what we do. Verse 26, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping at the wind. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. We've often gone to this section of scripture, quoted it, but it totally applies to what Solomon is saying here. He's saying it's also really vain to see somebody who doesn't thank God for their ability to work. Should we thank God for our abilities? Aren't you thankful? Even thinking about Joni Erickson Tata, aren't you thankful you can move your arms and your legs? That we have ears to hear and eyes to see. That we have the ability to read. What a miracle it is for us to be able to see ink on paper in it. Can somebody in the past, in the future, thousands of miles away, can communicate to me in my eyes, can tell my brain what somebody else means? That is such a miracle. It's an absolute miracle that we can do that. But the godless, they have, can you imagine working in this world as a godless person where you have nothing, the only reason to do it is, I think in some cases, inspired by Satan to create further chaos in the world for some of the technology that's coming on. And what a blessing it is to just know we're serving Jesus. But in Luke 12:13, a fool was accumulating. Then one from the crowd said to him, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but this is a guy being covetous. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The vanity of leaving your stuff to foolish children that will fight over your stuff. Yeah. So somebody says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you know, people are respecting you as a rabbi. Tell him to stop fighting over the inheritance. But he, Jesus, said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Really, in this case, over such stupid, vain things. You guys think that's the most, I'm here telling you about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus saying. Jesus is there to tell them how to have everlasting life. And they go up to him and they say, I need some more bucks for my dad. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things possessed. Wow, let that sink in. Let that be a memory verse. You know, the things that we have is not, my life does not consist in what the things of this world that I have. What does it consist of? What is the one thing you better have? Your name written in the book of life. You better have the down payment of our eternal promises of God, which is the Holy Spirit living inside of you, because you have turned your enmity against God around. You've repented and said, God, save me, a sinner. That's what you better have. That's what life consists of, is that. Nothing else matters. There's a friend of mine and his kids. He's still alive and they're already fighting over the inheritance. And they told him, hey dad, we liked you better before you got into this Jesus stuff. And we want your stuff. You're not going to be thinking about giving it to that guy or this. You're not going to change your will, right? We're your kids. So he said, yeah, you are my kids and I care for you, love you a lot. You're getting nothing. You want to have a relationship? Let's have a relationship. It's not going to be a relationship based on you scrounging for my stuff. It's going to be a relationship much more important. You don't want me to tell you about Jesus, I won't tell you about Jesus. You want to come and have a relationship, I'll tell you about Jesus. Because there's nothing else that matters. I thought it was great wisdom, don't you? Great wisdom. Because they'd have lived their whole life playing a farce, you know, over wanting stuff instead of the real stuff. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, Jesus spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, myself, soul. What should he have said? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this crop. What do you want me to do with it? Thank you for this boom crop. What do you think? But he sits, he's all about him. He's narcissistic before it was popular. He's like all about himself. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Wow. Underlining that. It's okay to be rich. It's okay to be rich in this world. Some people are gifted by God to be rich, and I thank God for them because God has done many things to rich people. But it's only if they're rich in God first. That's the incredibly important part, is to be rich in God. Rich towards God, or your life is vain. So let's go back to Ecclesiastes 2:26. That's what God is saying through Solomon in verse 26. God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Those that fear him, he'll bless them. But the sinner, he blesses them too. Sometimes they can do a good crop. They can be successful in business. And they just sit there and go, me, myself, and I are going to enjoy what me, myself, and I have done without any acknowledgement that they get to breathe because God gave them life. And what they have is going to go to somebody else. It's not going to go to them. Chapter 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. This starts out what becomes one of the most famous poetic summaries of man's life in the world. It's been put to song. How many of you remember the song that was made to this section of Scripture? Ah, you're all gray-haired. Because it was written in 1965 by the Byrds, the group The Byrds, 53 years ago. I was so thankful, looking back, I'm so thankful that that song came out, because that short song, takes about 3 minutes for them to sing it, it's going to take you 30 seconds to read it, doubled my biblical knowledge at the time. And actually, I should say, the next song that came along was the charity song of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love song. That's the one that doubled. This was my first knowledge of the Bible, was Ecclesiastes. And I would encourage you to listen to it. I'd encourage you to listen to the song. You can go, Turn, Turn, Turn was the name of the song. And it says, everything there's a season, turn, turn, turn. A time for every purpose, turn, 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 under heaven, and then goes through the verses. It's a well-written song, and it's scripture put to song. A time to be born, a time to die. So this is a summary of all the realities of our life. We're going to be born, we're going to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. There's a time to labor. As Solomon has already said, to just enjoy the labor of being able to eat the food you planted. You plant, today in America, you plant a few dollars on the counter and you get your wheat thins or whatever. But back then, all the culture was you planted, And then you got the benefit from it by being able to pluck what was planted, to harvest what was planted, to enjoy the fruit of your labor. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. You're looking at a time to kill. You know, the Bible, the King James Version uses the, for the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not kill. Well, the Hebrew word for kill is murder. It actually means murder. A good translation will say, thou shalt not murder, because then there's another word for killing. And the word that's used here is not murder. It's not saying there's a time to murder. But there is a time to kill, and it's talking about in war. And isn't that the reality? Has war ever ceased on this planet? Never. It never has. Because it's a fallen world. And there's a basically, there was a time for all nations to send their young men off to go kill. That's your mission. We're telling you they're the bad guys. They're a threat to us. Arm up, gear up, go kill them. And that's the way the world is. And many of you probably have relatives that have had to go do it. And it rips your heart out. It rips the people's heart out because we're not made to kill people. And so it messes up the minds of people that have to, especially when they find out it was for no real worthy cause. A time to heal means, hey, you survived the battle yourself. It's time to go home and heal, to get over your own wounds, maybe mental wounds. A time to break down, a time to build up, a time to tear down a wall to go conquer it, and there's a time to build up your own wall because it's been conquered. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Imagine the spectrum of human emotion that's depicted here. A time to weep. I weep. Have you ever wept? I mean, like, lose your composure totally weeping. It's never going to happen in heaven. Why? What's not in heaven? Sin. The consequences of sin. There'll be no death, no suffering, no disease. But here we weep because of the effects of sin, because of what we brought into the world. A time to laugh. We laugh and we dance in between times of weeping and mourning. When we kind of forget, there's a moment there where we're forgetting the effects of sin in our life. And we can be rejoicing in the times of laughter and joy and dancing, can't we? Sometimes we dance before the mourning of not the morning sunrise. You know, you can have joy one day and the next day your world comes apart. An example of that kind of stuck in my mind when I was looking at some of the documentaries about Israel's early days, and one of them is called Above and Beyond. It's a movie you can download, a documentary movie about the birth of the Israeli Air Force right when they became a nation. It's actually a fascinating documentary. It's a documentary, so they interview Air Force and other military personnel talking about their life, including the debaucheries that were existing in their lives as typical sailor/Air Force people. But it was going through the history. And one of the fascinating things to me is they were interviewing Shimon Peres. And Shimon Peres was reminiscing about the day, which was 29 November 1947. See, most of us think that the nation of Israel was born on May 14th, 1948, which it was. That's when they declared, we are a nation of Israel. But before that, in November of 1947, the United Nations voted to partition Palestine into an Arab and a Jewish state. We are now authorizing this land to be partitioned and separated. The Jews accepted. The Arabs said, no way, because it involves allowing Jews to live. And we're not into that. We want to kill them all. And so as soon as that vote was taken, the Jews, they love to dance. and it goes to the movie goes to the video footage of all these men, women, children in Jerusalem and around Israel just rejoicing in that Jewish dance of going around, God brought us back in the land. And someday soon, we're going to declare our nationhood for the first time in 2,500 years. They were happy. And Shimon Peres says, everybody was rejoicing, except there was one sad person in the crowd. And who was that? It was David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel. And he said, he knew, he might have been standing next to him or heard that this is what he said. He said, David Ben-Gurion was the only one that was sad. He said, today, they are dancing. Tomorrow, their blood will be spilt. Because the Arabs, at that instant, they decided, we got to start killing these people right now. And they started killing their Jewish neighbors, Jewish business owners and stuff. And people were just killing. And that's exactly what happened. They're so happy this one day. And the next days, the Muslim Arabs started slaughtering as best they could. And, you know, we have got to remember that we can have times of rejoicing, laughter in this life, and I love doing so. But imagine what it's going to be like when it's never going to ever stop when we're in heaven. Because the next day, see, we can have joy today, but we know sin is still around. War, pestilence, the prophetic scenario of what's coming. And it brings sorrow to our hearts. And it's like Jesus coming into Jerusalem when on the triumphal entry, they're dancing, they're so happy. And Jesus says, you don't know. You have no idea what's coming. To weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. The time, verse 5, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. There's a time to pull all this. If you go to Israel, there's rocks everywhere. If you want to make a new area for growing crops, you better have you and a whole lot of family members help you just take all the stones out of the crop and cast them out of your area that you want to grow crops. And I'll use these to build my house. Time to stack them up and build your house. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to allow human friendships to get into our space, to get into our heart. We can feel like I can trust this person. I can embrace them into a relationship of love and mutual respect. And other times you go, actually, I can't. Why? Because of sin. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away. Yeah, the early years, they talk about it in our culture today. The profitable years, the years of gathering. When you're young and you're working and you've got the time to gather, what happens when you're old? You can't work, you can't do the things you used to do, and then it starts to go away. You start to lose it. A time to keep all the stuff I need to do, all the stuff, and a time to throw away. I shared this, it was like 3 years ago. I shared it then when I came back from my dad, because my dad had gotten elderly enough that he couldn't live in a three-story place going up and down stairs safely. And so I and the rest of the people were saying, you guys got to get out. You got to get into a single-story place. And so they wanted my help to go and throw stuff away, to take a house full of stuff and throw it away, to downsize, to get simple. And etched in my mind is, you know, we're throwing away stuff down the basement. See, the trophies that used to be front and center in our house, because my dad was, he accomplished vain things. But they were esteemed vain things. He had become, he was bridge master. You go all these bridge tournaments. You get a trophy, a big trophy, when you become the guy that won along with your partner in bridge. So he had trophies, and this one particular trophy was one which put him over the edge to be declared a master bridge player. And so we're throwing away, and see, those had gone from being around in our house to in a box in the basement. And so my stepmom was saying we're going to get rid of these. And he grabbed that one out and he goes, this one too? And at the time, you know, and it was in that conversation, like all the times that I'd gone to visit before, Dad, can I tell you about Jesus? No, you can't. I don't want you to. And I realized how incredible that all these things are, he's throwing stuff away. He's realizing he's not long for this world. He's realizing, as I'm then at the junkyard and I'm throwing that box out, I realize that in a few minutes, you know, or a day or two, it's going to be bulldozed and buried over and be vain, meaningless stuff. And rejects, and I hope nobody here rejects, what's not vain. A conversation about Jesus, a conversation about what he did to give us everlasting life, to make us so that we can move from this vain life into everlasting life. A time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate. Can any of us admit there hasn't been, you know, we haven't experienced the human emotion of hatred welling up in our mind when we see things that are just so contrary to the way they should be? You know, I've hated. And yet it was Jesus that sets my heart free from hatred. Why? Because all the sin in the world and some of the sin that's happened to me, if it's hatred, it's because of sin. And I've sinned. And I've given people reasons to hate. And yet God forgave me. He's given me everlasting life. And I'm so thankful for that. So if you have hatred in your soul, get closer to Jesus and remember what he saved you from. And then you can be cured from hate. So a time to love and a time to exchange hate for love. For everlasting life, a time for war and a time for peace. Now here, it's talking about the national time for war and peace. Earlier it was when you have to go kill because you're a soldier. Now there's a time that nations say it's time to go to war. And then there's people say it's time for peace. The song, Turn, 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 ends with this. And it says, a time for peace. And I swear it's not too late. That's how the song ends. I swear it's not too late. Because what's yearning in the heart of those young men in the Bird music group, it's, can we ever have peace? Is there ever going to be peace? And people have been searching for it ever since then. They've been searching for it ever in times past, and they're searching for it now, today, and until Jesus comes, the Prince of Peace. And otherwise, there is no peace forever and ever and ever. Verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? All the above. You build houses, you've made your crops by pulling rocks out, you've gone to war, you haven't gone to war, you've all these things. What profit? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So he's saying, look at all this stuff that men have occupied themselves, but God has made things beautiful in his time. And I think even looking forward to it, I'm sure he was looking forward to the promise that the Jews already had. Someday that God is going to send a deliverer through the Jewish nation where all the nations of the world will be blessed. And didn't things become really beautiful 2,000 years ago when we had the God-man Jesus pay the price for us to have a ticket out of here, to have promises of everlasting life? Wasn't that kind of all things beautiful in his time? Because he's put eternity in our hearts. He's put it in our hearts that there's something wrong in this vain life. And if we acknowledge it, if we say, what is with this? What have I done with my life? What am I doing with my life? And we come to saving faith, man, everything gets beautiful. You have the answer for what's screaming inside of you to find what's wrong. And that what's wrong is we've sinned against a holy God. been separated from him because of our sin, and he's offering a cure, and we haven't accepted it. And when we do, we know everything's beautiful. Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. To rejoice in life and to do what's good. What's good is to give our lives to God. Live in obedience to him. To save ourselves through his son Jesus by faith in him. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all their labor. It's a gift of God. Again, just repeating that. He's going to keep on doing this too. He goes, this is really what's important, is just to have that life of relationship with God and enjoy what he's given you to live. I know, verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before him. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. This was covered in our men's retreat yesterday, mini men's retreat. So Solomon's saying, I know that whatever God does, it's forever. Well, that makes sense, that the eternal God has an eternal plan. And we, those that trust and believe in Jesus as your Savior, you have an incredibly wonderful, beautiful, eternal plan of God that's not going to go away. For those that reject God, they also have an eternal plan. They are basically saying, I want an eternal plan that doesn't involve this God and this and his Ten Commandments and his, what he tells me to do. You get to have your eternal wish too. You don't ever get to hear about Jesus. You don't get to ever hear about God. You don't get to hear his Ten Commandments ever and ever and ever. And you're with the devil who didn't want to do that either. And you're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. Let not your hearts, this is what God says to those who want to live with him for all of eternity. Let not your heart be troubled, because the disciples were troubled. He was telling them he was going away, and they didn't understand. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Solomon said that God, whatever he does forever. Jesus has gone to make a place for us who put our trust in him. If we believe the truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through Jesus, and you don't get through Jesus unless you've gone on your knees to the Father and said, God, forgive me, a fool. And then God says, oh, you humbled yourself. And let me show you my son Jesus. Whoa, the door that opens up into heaven, and you get to go into heaven. How incredible is that for all of eternity? Back to Ecclesiastes 3:15. I kind of want to go there, don't you? God knows how to make stuff, doesn't he? Just go ahead and look outside your window today and smell all the wonders of his creation. Just look at all the wonders of his creation. He knows how to make stuff to impress. See, the creation, according to Romans chapter 1, was made to impress us to get humble, to believe and worship God. And yet, in our foolishness and deception, we attribute it to time and chance. You know, people, not me, not you, attribute it to time and chance and reject the God who made it. It when he offers everlasting life. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the earth. God knew that when he created us, that he knew that angels with free will and man with free will were going to create the mess that's here. Some people say, well, then why did God create anything? Why did he do that? In fact, they mock God. If I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. Okay, go get your own universe and do it your way. But this is what God makes clear, is he allows us to have free will because that allows us to have love. we can love him. We can love him back. Instead of being, as we talked about in men's retreat, you know, tens of thousands of people all over the world are wanting to go put their name in to go get some thousands of dollars robot lady. I mean, I've mentioned it before. Can you imagine how incredible? And in fact, one guy mentioned they call it social media. And what a misnomer that is, because it's unsocial media. It is the social media is creating a culture that is totally unsocial. To the point where I want a robot. I want an AI robot because I can't handle people. I don't want to associate with people. I want to, because a robot, I can program to say that I'm wonderful. And then, and she will never give me a thumbs down. She'll never give me papers. She'll never tell me anything because I can just program her to tell me how wonderful I am. You know, are we psycho or what? Just that tells us we got to be close to the last days. And it's epidemic, and we haven't seen anything yet. It's gonna explode even worse than what we're seeing the beginning stages of. People are not gonna be able to have any interaction at all because of our social media mindset and psychosis that is putting into the people of this world. So, God said that He saw Jesus before the foundation of the earth. He knew what was gonna happen, but He says, but we have a rescue plan for those who want to be humble. For those who want us to have a relationship with them, we've got Jesus. So Jesus was the plan from the very beginning. God has already seen all of history. He sees it already. He sees you. He sees how you end. He sees the battle that rages for your soul and for your affections and for your vanity, non-vanity. He sees it all, and He's given you His Word. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He is wooing you and trying to get you to understand the spiritual life that we're in and to be throwing off the deceptions and the lies of the devil, Satan, so you can live a spiritually fulfilling life here and then have everlasting life there. And God is going to require an account of us. You know, it said a time to be born, a time to die. What can we add to that? There's a time to be born, a time to be born again, and a time to have everlasting life because you never die. You're born twice, you don't die. That's what Jesus added to the equation. Maybe somebody should make a new song, update it a little bit. Keep the music the same. Music's wonderful. Verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. So He said, you're going to answer to God, but when I look down here on earth, when I see courtrooms and lawyers and stuff that here, the place where righteousness and justice, instead, I find a place of iniquity. You ever notice the lack of the rule of law in our country and world today? So again, Jesus is going to be the perfect judge. God's going to be the perfect judge that we stand before. But Solomon lowered his eyes. Vanity. All this stuff on earth. The earth isn't going to create justice. The people of earth aren't going to create justice. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. God will straighten everything out on judgment day. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. That death is certain, He's going to go on to say. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them and one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals in this life. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust and all return to dust. Everything dies. But then it goes on to say, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animals, which goes down to the earth? Hate to bother you, but you don't get to have the soul of your cat or dog or whatever there to pal around with. This is one verse that seems to indicate, you know, that the soul, and animals have different personalities, don't they? But when their soul dies, it's kind of done. But your soul goes up to God, it says. You're going to go upward, and you're going to answer to God for what your soul has done. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12:6 to make something really clear, and he's not being naturalistic, in other words, that we are just like animals. He's not saying that. He's saying that we're going to die. You know, look around, everything dies. But you're going to stand before God, but God has hidden from us what really happens to us. How are we going to see what happens after me? We don't get to know. And this might be the strongest verse to say. People wondered, it was even wondered yesterday, whether or not after you die you get to see what's going on down here. And this would be a verse that would say, no, you don't get to see. And actually, isn't that kind of good? Because, you know, I mean, you would think you'd still be bummed about what's going on down here. And God doesn't want us to be bummed when we go to be with him. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loose. This is, you know, I want to go to Ecclesiastes 12:6 to show that he is not saying we're just like animals. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loose, meaning you die. Or the golden bowl is broken. Or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. I was going to cover some of these other verses, but in the interest of time, we'll skip. But Daniel says the same thing, says that there's going to be a resurrection. Everybody's going to go up and answer to God. Revelation 20 is the great white throne judgment, how we're all going to stand before God, or how the dying, unbelieving dead stand before God. Your name is either in the book of life or it's not in the book of life. If it's not in the book of life, you're going to be judged according to your works. If it's in the book of life, you're judged according to grace by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want any of my works standing before God on judgment day. None of them. Because the very first time I did sin and rebellion against God and man, that's enough to what? Get me separated from God forever, kicked out of heaven forever. I don't want to be standing there based on my works. I want to be standing there based on Jesus' work, who came to this earth and died in my place, that I could have everlasting life. And I don't want to argue with the Creator, but I did more good things than bad. And he goes, oh, let's just take a scale, and who cares, and why should I let you in? And all the bad things you do in your wicked heart, your wicked thought life, is not going to be in heaven. It'll corrupt the place. Sorry, you didn't receive my son Jesus to get fixed. He wants fixed people in heaven. He doesn't want good people in heaven, because there's only how many good people ever walked on the earth? One. His name is Jesus. He wants fixed people in heaven, and I'm so thankful that he fixed me. And again, that doesn't mean, oh, Kevin, you're not very fixed to me. Oh, no. You know, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. That the imperfections that are still here are going to go away. He's promised to take them away and put me into heaven, into his presence forever and ever and ever. Yeah, I'm fixed. And you can be. And you can be. And if you're a believer in Jesus by faith, you are fixed. So just have a thankful life. Jesus, thank you for fixing me. And I can't wait until I'm fully fixed, when I get a new body that is never going to want to sin ever again and be in the presence of your precious Savior Jesus for all of eternity, worshiping along with the angels. It'll be an incredible time. It really is going to happen. It's going to happen. Let that sink in. Let your life live in joy and peace. Enjoy the life that you have. Enjoy it in Jesus. Let him be on your lips when you're around the table. This is our food that God has given us, and it is a joy. Let's thank Jesus because he's so good to us. Live a simple, joyful life that God has given you, and not be stressed out in the crazy world that we're in. Amen. Let's stand and pray. You know, I'm again going to just invite anybody here that doesn't know Jesus. And maybe the Holy Spirit's been touching your heart to realize, man, I'm living a vain life. I'm living a life for myself. I'm not giving adoration, worship, and praise to God. And certainly there is a God who made me. You can repent right now. You can just say, God, I'm done with that. I want to give my life to you. And you can just do it by joining in this prayer. Father, we stand in awe that Lord, your plan is so perfect. To allow your creation to have choice. Adam and Eve, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Don't eat, you live forever and ever in this heaven on earth, the Garden of Eden. Be fruitful and multiply and obey God, and there's no suffering, consequence for sin, because there's no sin. But you let them decide whether to love you and to obey, or to rebel and be deceived. And God, we know that all the misery seems unbearable to think about that's happened since then, but you so loved us that even before the fall, you had a plan to rescue those who would be lost without you. And God, we thank you for sending Jesus. And God, I want to thank you for loving me enough that in my rebellious times, you let me live so I could hear about your son, Jesus. For anybody here that just wants to repent, that God, they would just be able to do so and just saying, God, I repent of not believing and trusting in your son, Jesus, of living my life for myself, living in vanity because I'm going to die. And then I'm going to answer to you, God. And I want to answer right now by saying I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I've been infected with sin, and I've rebelled, and I want to stop it, Lord. I want you to rule my life. I want your Spirit to come inside of me. I want your forgiveness, your grace, and your mercy upon my soul. I want to live for you and confess you as my Savior in this dying and decrepit dark world. And God, if in exchange I'll give you my life to trust you and to live for you until the day you take me home. And God, I just so thank you for your love. And I pray that you would truly fill me with your Spirit, that I would sense that changed heart until the day you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Song of the Lamb. Much better. Glory is bright in the great Son of Man. Every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. Will join in the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb.
What an awesome song. You know, David Ben-Gurion said, tomorrow their blood will be in the streets. What's Jesus going to say to the Father? He's going to say the rejoicing today and every day for all of eternity. It's going to be forever and ever and ever. He's coming soon. Be ready. God bless you. Keep in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.